Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together. We thank you that you're here with us. And we do pray once again that you'll be our teacher and guide as we look into your word. Help us, Father, to glean from it what we need in order to live for you and then better glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, we finished up looking at the pre-existence of Christ as kind of a theology, discipleship turn that we're taking. Since I wanted to start preaching out of Philippians instead of teaching out of it, we started this new material. So this lesson, probably go this week and next week, is on apologetics. Now, let's imagine that you're riding on a bus for a trip, or you're at the airport and your flight gets delayed, but you're traveling in some fashion and you're going to be sitting for a while. Now, upon learning through the course of conversation, the people around you learn that you are a believer, you're a Christian. So they start asking you questions about your faith. Some think the reality of pain and suffering in the world shows that, you know, God doesn't exist. How can God exist? There's so much pain and suffering that just doesn't make sense. Others argue that evolution explains all we need to know about the origin of the universe, about life, about the species, about human beings, and just the natural selection answers all our questions. Let's say still others want to know if they have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven, or if there's something else. Can they go to heaven just by being good? Is there another set of Christ? And they're asking you all of these questions. They turn to you. You're a believer. What do you think? All right. Now, would such a scenario excite you, or would it send you into a panic attack? Would you look like a deer caught in headlights, or would you, crack your knuckles? All right, let's go. What would your reaction be? Well, apologetics is, it's not about apologizing to somebody for being a Christian, first of all. Nor is it the study of how to say, I'm sorry, really, really well. Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia. What is apologetics? And it means defense. It means vindication. So as such, apologetics can be defined as an attempt to remove obstacles or doubts to, as well as offer positive reasons for, believing that Christianity is true, believing that it's satisfying, believing that it has the answers that people are looking for. Now, sometimes those obstacles to faith might be intellectual obstacles, sometimes they might be obstacles of the will. I just don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. Maybe it's something like that. And sometimes those obstacles might be due to failure to imagine a world where God really does exist. Scriptures really do have all the answers, and Jesus really can meet your needs. Now that's the definition for apologetics. It's the vindication, the defense, removing the obstacles. So give me some feedback here. How does that definition of apologetics compare to maybe your previous definition of apologetics? Sarah Rose? Right. So that would be part of apologetics, is if I believe in a literal six-day creation, okay, why? And what's the evidence? It's really kind of weird that the creationists and the evolutionists have the same set of evidence, but it's interpreted from a different worldview. So that kind of affects it. Judy?
Robbie Zacharias. Uh-huh.
But does it have to be that heady? Does it have to? Do you have to be an intellectual to be in a good, to be a good apologist?
You just have to know God's word.
Okay. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. You don't have to know all the answers, but it does help to know where to find the answers. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All right, very simple. All right, I'm God. I brought you out. Worship no one but me. Now, as we, you know how I like to do it, you know, take the slinky, stretch it apart, see what's inside, all right? It says in verse 3 that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. We know it as the Decalogue or just the Ten. We learn that there is one God whose nature and existence must be affirmed, and it has to be proclaimed by those who represent it faithfully, even in the face of opposition. Apologetics is rooted in our desire to represent God the right way, to represent God faithfully. See, when we're disconnected from reality, we call it cognitive dissonance. It's a big word. It just means that there's a disconnect between the way you think and the way things really are. Okay. Now, when you're young, you know, you're a kid, that's okay because you're still growing and maturing, and you may not have the big picture. You know, you don't may not understand why mom and dad get frustrated at the beginning of the month when it's time to pay bills, because you don't have the big picture. Well, once you become a grown-up, you get the big picture. Well, you understand why mom and dad get a little tense around the first of the month and it's time to pay bills. You get that. Well, when there's a disconnect between who God is and who we think he is, when those don't line up, then there's a problem. We're not going to be able to represent God faithfully, correctly, or rightly. Now, part of what it means to, you know, flourish as humans is to be rightly related to reality. If you don't have a good grasp of reality, you're going to have a difficult life. I can't get this John Wayne quote out of my head. It's, you know, life is hard. It's even harder when you're stupid. Okay. If I could just kind of tweak that a little bit, life is hard, and if you don't have a grip on reality, it's even harder. What apologetics can help us do is it points us to the one who stands at the center of reality. Okay, we really don't know reality until we know God. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the redeemer. And really, you don't know reality of any situation until you see it from God's perspective. Until you see it, really what God is doing in that situation. Then you see the reality. Which means for us often, we don't see the reality of a situation until it's done. Until we can look back on it and see what God was doing at the time that we couldn't see when we were going through the thing. Now let me ask you another question. Why does a believer's idea and worship of God matter? Why does your idea and worship of God matter?
Figment of their own imagination.
So I could ask a follow-up question then, why is it so very important? And it is. Why is it so very important to do it right? Why can't we worship God just any way we want to?
Because the world is watching and they want to see our worship. They want to know, our Jesus, and they want to know that we're genuine. Because if we're not the real deal, then God's not the real deal.
That is true. They are watching. We need to be real. But there's another answer.
Well, 1 John 5:13 says we can know God, we can have eternal life, we can know him. I think Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of resurrection.
Fellowship of his suffering, yeah.
But yeah, the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So God calls us to know him. He says he's knowable, and he says we can know the truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free.
Right.
And then, or shall set you free. And then, Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So there's a truth out there, and there is a truth. And then everything else is false. And so, in order to know God, the way he created you to know him, for his glory, Revelation 4:11, is you have to be right. You know, and it almost sounds arrogant. Sometimes I'll say, God, I pray to be right now. I need to be right in these doctrines. I want to be right. You know, I want to be right about, if I'm not right about pre-tribulation rapture, I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. And it's not so you brag about it. It's so that you can be right, so you can know what you're doing here, why you're here, you know, who put you here, what the point is. And if you're wrong about who he is, everything else is wrong. It doesn't really matter at that point. You know, if you... Yeah, I mean, if you're wrong about who God is, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, Jehovah has taken on flesh and blood, you shall die in your sins, because only God himself could pay the infinite penalty, or, you know, however big it is, you know,
yeah,
for the sins of all mankind. And so you have to be right about who God is.
Okay.
They said they would even come preach another Jesus, those that would preach another Jesus. So they got the same name, but when you read about who their Jesus, completely different person, and they're wrong. And, you know, if we're right, we have to let people know we're right, because we should have a burden for them.
I've mentioned this before, that one of the perks of being God is that you don't have to explain yourself. Another perk of being God is that you get to make the rules. God makes the rules. If God did not reveal to us himself, we would have no idea about him. So if God is complete, absolutely self-contained, needing nothing from the outside, which means that he does not need our worship. Okay. He wants it, he deserves it, but he's not incomplete without it. Okay. It really goes back to how does a lesser contribute anything to a greater? Okay. How do we, as fallen, sinful, you know, created beings, do anything for God that would matter when he is completely complete in and of himself? The only way we do that is doing it the way he said do it. Okay. The only way that it would make any difference or matter is to believe about him what he has revealed to us, and approach him the way he said he wanted to be approached. So it also becomes a matter of authority. We don't get to worship God the way we want to, because we're not the authority. Okay, we have to worship God the way God said he wants to be worshiped, because he's the authority. And that's part of why it's so important to get it right. Because if we don't do it the way God said do it, and we look at the law and all the ceremonial law, the restrictions that God placed on how he was to be approached, it's a big deal. We don't get to decide how I'm going to worship God. I don't get to decide how I'm going to approach God, because God's already told us. Now, if we have the wrong view of who God is, and if we have the wrong information about who God is, then we're not going to approach him on his terms. It's not going to be accepted. And that's a serious matter.
Can you ask your question again? Because I think I've got...
Well, luckily I can because I have it written down. So I can actually do that, yes. Why does believers' ideas and worship of God matter?
Okay, I would like to also add that if we know God's word and we worship the way he directs us to, he will commune with us. He will tell us what we need to know and direct our steps. And we end up trusting him even when we're going through something hard. And other people will see that. It all boils down to how we glorify God and how we praise him. You know, we're thankful because of all that he's done for us, and we see that.
Okay. Let me ask you another question then. How is our culture confused about the character of God? What are some of their wrong ideas about God?
They
can approach God on their terms. They get to decide how they go. Yeah.
They can go to heaven and not even have to deal with God.
You've heard me say too, a lot of people want to go to heaven, they just don't want God to be there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that kind of defeats the purpose. They don't understand who God is, and heaven is heaven because God is there. So what are some other wrong ideas that the...
Sin doesn't matter.
Yeah. What's another one?
No accountability.
No accountability. Everybody wants their rights. Nobody wants their responsibility. Right. Any others?
I don't have a relationship with God. My life hasn't changed, but yet I am going to heaven.
Yeah.
Or because my parents were
a
Christian,
yeah. Yeah.
There's no God.
Yeah. Yeah. They're just.
God is love. So
yeah.
He won't punish me.
Yeah. God is only love. Yeah. And not anything else. Yeah. Yeah. What we want to try to do with this lesson this week and next week is answer this question: is how can this idea of apologetics help us faithfully represent the reality of God? How can we as believers be true in our representation of God? Now, of course, if you're going to represent the reality of God, then you must know the reality of God. And this might be our biggest issue or the biggest problem in our defense of the faith, is that we don't know. Now, we may know what we believe, but we don't know why. We can say, yes, I'm a believer, but and yes, I believe in the Trinity. Yes, I believe in the 6 days of literal six-day creation. Yes, I believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, but we don't know why we believe these things. So we can state what we say we believe, but we don't have any backup for it. So that's what we want to try to do here. So tell me some questions you have, or maybe questions you've heard other people have about God's character or his actions in the world that maybe need some answers.
So the biggest question, because I'm around this all the time, that I hear over and over again is that God cannot be good and sovereign at the same time.
Right.
Because
right.
If God is good, and I choose to believe that he's good, then all the bad stuff that's happening in this world, he just obviously doesn't have the power to control. I mean, of course, people never get blamed for all the bad stuff. It's always God, right? But the same, if he's sovereign, then that means he's bad because he's allowing this stuff. And I'm hearing this from 30-somethings all over the country. So he can't be sovereign and good, and if he's good, he doesn't have the ability to control all things. That's coming up a dozen times a quarter, a dozen times every 3 months with different people. That's the big thing right now.
Mm-hmm. How can all this stuff be happening and God be all powerful?
And if he is all powerful, then he's even worse. He's evil for
a Yeah, because he's letting it happen. Yeah. Anybody else?
How can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people?
The age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Yeah.
And, you know, those people never ask, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people?
Right.
You know, but they haven't defined good and bad, so...
And actually, that's the wrong question. They need to back up and say, are there any good people? Which, of course, there's not. There are no good people. Yeah, it's always the other fella. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So we. And that's a legitimate question.
And it has a good answer to it.
Yeah, it does. It does. It's not a simple, quick, easy answer, but the answer exists. See, we need to have answers to these, because these are the questions that people are asking about our God and why he does what he does. Part of being an apologist, vindicating or defending your faith, is having some reasonable answer to this. And these are real people with real questions. God's Word gives us the answer. And giving them the answer is what we do with apologetics. It's not, you know, a bunch of guys sitting on stage arguing about theology. It's, you know, apologetics is you talking to your neighbor about Christ and you giving a good, solid, biblical answer for their question. That's what apologetics is. Let's look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. If I can, I am behind on my slides. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here we get kind of the how-to of this. Now, Peter exhorts us as believers to make Christ preeminent in our life. Okay, to bring him to the forefront. That word sanctify there means to set apart. It also carries the idea of seeing something the right way, setting it apart, and then in your heart taking a better and closer look at Christ. It's the kind of it's kind of like being re-enchanted with Christ, if I could use that word, kind of like falling in love again with Christ, where you once again see his brilliance and his beauty, and you savor him, you savor his presence. All that's kind of tied up in that word sanctify. The Lord God in your hearts. Make him brand new again. Okay, it's been a while for some of you, but you remember when you first got saved, how precious Jesus was, and how alive and real, and you couldn't keep your mouth shut talking about Christ if you tried to. Then we kind of grow in the faith, and we get old, and we get in our routine and our habits, and it becomes easier to keep our mouth shut. Well, what the Lord wants us to do is renew that vibrancy again, so that we see him and we're able to see his greatest good. It says to be ready to give an account. It says be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. So the believer is to stand at attention. That's what it means to be ready, right? Stand at attention. you be ready to give this answer. You be ready to defend Christ. You use reason and evidence for this. You share the hope of eternal life. If you know Christ as Savior, you are not going to go to hell. If you know Christ is your Savior, you will spend an eternity in heaven with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Your friends and neighbors aren't. You have a hope that they need. And often the difference between them leaning towards Christ or leaning away from Christ is going to be the answer you give them to their question. That's why we have to be ready. It says at the end of the verse, with meekness and fear. Some translations say gentleness and reverence. So we answer them this way. You can defend a lot of things, but you cannot defend what you do not understand. But you cannot answer a question you don't know the answer to. You cannot present evidence that you don't know. But Peter instructs us to engage not just with the knowledge, but with the right attitude, with this meekness and fear, with the gentleness and the reverence towards those that don't know Christ. You see, this meekness and fear, It's the gentleness, the softness towards the people we're talking to, but also with the reverence, with the fear about whom we're talking. We're answering their questions about God Almighty. That's not a time to be flippant. It's not a time to be lackadaisical. It's serious matter. It is a serious matter because people's souls are hanging in the balance. So the word meekness or gentleness indicates the manner that we talk to somebody with. The reverence, the fear is our attitude towards Christ, the one that we're talking about, the one we're supposed to be honoring and the one we're supposed to be respecting. Let me say it this way. In trying to remove barriers to belief, we don't want to become a barrier ourselves. There is absolutely a right way, and there's absolutely a wrong way to answer these questions that our friends, our family, our neighbors have. We do it with a meekness, with a gentleness, with a compassion. We're not out to win an argument. We're out to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal of the apologist, again, is not to win the argument. It's not you against them, all right? Now get this, because a lot of people like to argue about Scripture. They like to argue about Bible things. But you're not there to win an argument. The goal is to be a faithful witness. That's all. Just a faithful witness. You think of it this way, right? Jesus is on trial in every human heart. Right? The accuser is Satan, of course. The defense attorney is not you. The defense attorney is the Holy Spirit. You are just the witness. You're being called to the witness stand. Right? You're the witness. So you have to be ready. When God calls on you, you've got to be ready to be the faithful witness. You might even be called on to be an expert witness. But you've got to share then with gentleness and reverence the hope that is in you. Now, there's a couple of things that is kind of assumed here. It's assumed that there is a hope in you. It's assumed that you do know Christ as your Savior. You'd have no hope in you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Just be a good witness. You're not the one on trial. You don't have to win the argument. The Holy Spirit can do his job just fine without me. Right? The Holy Spirit does not need my help. He doesn't even need my advice. Really, he didn't even ask my advice. Right? It's probably a good thing, right? We're not the defense attorney. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw people. God uses us as his witnesses, and God uses apologetics in the process, which is us answering the questions. But it's important to keep in mind that it's God doing the work of drawing the person and the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sin, convincing them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. God uses us to do that, but God does that. We've got to go back to this authority thing. God does not need you. That kind of hurts our ego. God's case will not fall apart because you're not there. But he will use you if you're a faithful witness.
There's a quote that I liked. God is like a lion. He can defend himself, he doesn't need to let him out of the cage. The cage is trying to take control.
Alistair Begg said that. Yeah. Christ doesn't need defending, because he is the lion. Just let him out of the cage. He can take it. Yeah, that's a great quote. God doesn't need my help. The gospel is not going to come to a screeching halt if I do something wrong. God can take care of himself. The gospel is powerful in and of itself. But he will call on me to be a witness. And when he does, then I need to know the truth so that I can give an accurate account. And I have to be careful not to be cocky and arrogant in the process. I have to be meek, gentle, and I've got to be, fearful towards God. There has to be a reverence with this. He will call on you to be a faithful witness. So you've got to know the right answers. And where do you find the right answers? You find them in the Word of God. So like I've told you since we've been here, you have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You've got to know it. How else will you know the answers to the questions that your friends and neighbors ask you? A couple more questions, and then we've got about 5 minutes left. Look at this verse again. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the question is, who is an apologist? I'm sorry? A little louder?
Every believer.
There you go. Every believer. See, the hints are in the verse. It's everyone. Every man an answer. It's everybody, all right? Every believer. This is why the character of the apologist matters. It's why the character of every believer matters. If you answer correctly, but your life doesn't line up with your answer, if your life doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you've essentially become a hostile witness. The world looks for hypocrisy. The world looks for inconsistency. And it's hard enough to live for Christ with our own flesh and the world and the devil fighting us. We if it weren't for God's grace and mercy, of course, we'd all be consumed. But now we've got the lost people are looking for reasons not to believe the gospel. But yet they're coming to us for answers to their biblical questions. Why does a good God allow a hurricane to kill people and ruin everything they own? And why does God allow an earthquake to bury children in a school? Those questions need answers. The Word of God gives those answers. But if you're not living for Christ, then your answer is going to be shallow. It's going to be hollow. There'll be no authority. There'll be no power behind it. You'll not be a faithful witness. That's why the character of the apologist matters. That's why your character matters. Let me stop there before we go on any further. That's a good place to stop. Any questions?
There's a comment on, we need to know the word, but one thing I've learned is, you really get into watching on the satellite there. I got some channels, the answers in Genesis and a lot of different ways to defend your faith. When people say, well, evolution's proven, I would say, how do you know that? Do you know that the latest findings, and if you're familiar with, different Chuck Missler or Roger Oakland or some of these guys, J.P. Moreland, and they get into, some of the stuff they're finding, the Bible says in Romans 1, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and they find all kinds of stuff that supports the Bible, and it just gets suppressed by the beast system, or the powers that be. And so I really find it encouraging, studying things outside the Bible to back up the Bible, for instance, like DNA or genetics, amino acid sequences. If you just take the time to look at any of that stuff, you just look at it and you go, it's so obvious. But when there's a depraved, reprobate mind and they look at that, they're willingly ignorant. I think it's Peter that told us that. But I think it's good to be able to, things like the hydrologic cycle is spoken of in Scripture, and the water of return, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, they didn't know that. And, they were leeching blood from sick people, not too long ago.
Part of this, which we may not get into with this couple of lessons, is being able to discern when somebody is really wanting an answer.
Yeah.
And when they just want to argue.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit is not working to draw them, and they're going to continue with their debate, their animosity, you're wasting your time. It's literally the definition of casting pearls before swine and giving that which is holy unto the dogs. Not going to do you any good. All right. Now it's going to take some discernment to determine if the person asking these questions is really seeking the truth, or they just want to tussle. Well, I don't have time for a tussle.
Well, the enemy would love you to waste your time.
Exactly.
So
again, we're told by the Lord to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Be discerning, and still be meek in your answers. Be respectful. I know that they're often stupid on purpose, but still we need to be respectful, not necessarily because they deserve it, but because God told us to. And if the Lord's not working to give them that understanding, then it's better just to excuse yourself, leave the door open, but excuse yourself until they come to you with a need. When it's obvious that the Lord is working on them and they're open to the truth, and will hear then. Because if they're not going to hear it, you talk to your blue in the face, not going to do you a bit of good. While it is in the flesh satisfying to to just slam an atheist or to slam an evolutionist. If it's in the flesh, it's sin. So even if you win the argument, you lose.
Still.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
Oh, but sometimes it can so satisfy your carnality. That's what
Pastor Yeah, means. Yeah. But again, the satisfaction of carnality is sin. So be discerning. And I don't want to say don't waste your time, but use it wisely. Yeah, yeah, that's what we just mentioned, yeah. If they are going to just argue and fuss and fight and that's all they want to do, leave the door open, but discontinue the conversation. That's hard to do. It's difficult because, you know, I know I'm right, and we want to win. That's our flesh. And remember, God doesn't need our help. Exactly. The Holy Spirit's working. If we handle it right, the Lord may have planted a seed there that in 10 years another Christian's going to come along and be able to speak, you know, the truth into his life, and he may get saved then. But if we handle it incorrectly, then we can be instrumental in closing the door, and he'll never be open to the gospel again.
There's a great deal of healing in
humility. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So this isn't going anywhere. I love you. I respect you. Yeah.
Which will be a fonder memory than remembering that you.
Yeah. Yeah. So I love you. I respect you. This isn't going to go anywhere. Let's talk about this later. And just nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with not having the answer either, as long as you know where to find it. So, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll go and find it, and then we'll get together again. Okay, because you can't know, with our limited human ability, you can't know everything in the Word of God all at once, unless you're Phil that has perfect recall. You know, the rest of us, you know, I may have to go back and look some stuff up. You know, and it's okay to do that. Okay, just be honest. I don't know the answer to that question. But I'm going to write it down. I'm going to get the answer. I'll holler at you when I have it.
You know, Christians can have honest questions to atheists too. You know, why do you think the way you do, things like that? And I've found that when I've asked honest questions, knowing that I'm already right biblically, but just to see where they're at, because if you could stir up their gray matter, you might be step one in 700 steps bringing them to the Lord, you know?
Maybe.
You don't have to make sure that, you know, by the end of the night, they're a full tithing member of your church. Involved in all the ministries, you know.
Right.
But the question I always had for the evolutionists, and this is just one that it's, I think, how did everything evolve male and female at the same time with the ability to, you know?
Oh, yeah. There's a couple of key questions. Irreducible complexity, male and female. Yeah, there's a couple that will stump them. But even then, you have to be kind of careful. Because if you stump them and embarrass them, you're going to shut the door. Our job is not to win. Our job is to be a faithful witness. Allow the Spirit of God to work and not be instrumental in them just shutting down. You know, oh great, another Christian slams me. Great, I am so done with this. You want to be graceful in your presentation. But yeah, there are key questions you can ask that can shut them down right away. They have no answer for it because there is no answer other than what is found in Scripture. But you still have to be meek, gentle, reverential, graceful, compassionate in the process. They won't be. But if we have the Spirit of God in us, right, we had better be. Yeah. All right, we're going to have to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Look into your word. And we do pray, Father, that if we don't have an accurate view of who you are, that that, Lord, your Spirit as our teacher would strip away the false information, and from your word, Father, teach us the correct view of you according to your word. And Lord, help us to be ready, just to stand at attention, just ready to answer the questions that come from those that seek answers about you, about the way you work, about their own sin, about their need of a Savior. And Lord, help us to do it, as your word says, with meekness and fear, with gentleness and reverence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, take a few minutes and fellowship a little bit.